We're going to be in the book of Micah today, the book of Micah, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and I'll give you some guys some time to get there, because I know it's not really a book that we talk much about. Micah's one of those guys we don't hear about that often, and so actually at the beginning of my sermon here, we're actually going to talk about where does Micah fit into the Bible and history and that sort of thing. But I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 here to begin with, just because I like reading scripture to start out with and then go to prayer, and then we'll talk about where exactly Micah is in the Bible. But Micah 6, verses 6 through 8 says this: What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you today just grateful that we have this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, so now as I'm able to preach your word here this morning, Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending Jesus, your son, to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might have a relationship with you, and that one day we might be with you in heaven. And so, Lord, as we look forward to that, be with us here now today as we look into how we are to live our lives out on this earth. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. You think I'm good to go? All right. You guys can hear me now? Okay. All right. There we go. So let me just start out with, my mom is a dental hygienist. So as a kid, that was not always the coolest job that your parent could have. And you often got experimented on with certain types of things. You were practice anyway, as she was going through this schooling. But one of the things I remember at the dental office was they had like this mirror, and they, as a kid, you would come in and they'd have you brush your teeth. And it's just like an object lesson, I guess, or something. But they'd have you brush your teeth like you normally would during the night or whenever you brush your teeth. And then after you were done, you're standing in front of a mirror, and they're like, hey, now smile at the mirror, see how clean your teeth look. All right. Oh, and it was great. You're like, boy, I actually think I did a pretty good job. But then what she would do is they had like this, it's some sort of purple substance, and they would brush it on your teeth, and then you'd rinse with water and spit it out in the sink in front of you, and then she'd say, okay, smile at the mirror again, and when you smile, all the plaque and stuff you missed was bright purple all over your teeth, and your nice white smile that you thought you had was all of a sudden gone, and you could see the defects. You could see what you had missed, where it wasn't, where your teeth brushing wasn't being successful. And as we look at the book of Micah here, as we get into this passage, Micah is going, just as the plaque, this purple substance revealed what was hidden amongst my teeth, Micah is going to reveal what is hidden amongst Judah's supposed worship. All right, we're going to look at the nation of Judah and how they were worshiping God. But first of all, let's get into a little bit of meeting Micah. All right, it's not a common name. I mean, it is a kind of a common name among people nowadays, but it's not a person that we know very well, right? We don't hear him preached about regularly because of who he is and the small book that he has written. So let me just give you a little bit of background on Micah. All right. Micah was a prophet during the time of the divided kingdoms. All right. After general prosperity and peace under King Solomon, the nation of Israel split in half. All right. So you have the nation of Israel that God put there, and Solomon had a time of prosperity. But then once he died, the nation just split in half and things went sideways. All right. So you had a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. And that was the time of these Old Testament prophets, the prophets that we know well from Scripture. All right. And so where you find the book of Micah in your Bible. If you're kind of new to the Bible, the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament are arranged into groups. All right. The first group is the Pentateuch. Those are the books that Moses wrote. And what Moses covers in the first five books is the creation, right, in Genesis, all the way to the time when God brings Israel out of Egypt and has them prepared to go into the promised land. All right, and these are the first five books of the Bible. All right, then we have what's called the historical books, and those are Joshua through Esther. And they tell us the story of Israel from a historical perspective, how Joshua and the people entered the land as God commanded them. And then all the turmoil that they went through in that land because of their sin, because of their rebellion to God. And it tells us of the time of the kings like David and Solomon, and then of this splitting in half of the kingdoms, and then ultimately both kingdoms being conquered by Assyria and then Babylon and being taken into exile, in other words, taken prisoner back to these conquering nations. All right, and so this is what the historical books give us. Then we get into what's called the wisdom books, which is Job through Song of Solomon. All right. And these are basically the writings of David and Solomon and the things that Israel used for worship and to understand wisdom and that sort of thing. And then we get into the section of the Bible where we're going to be at called the prophets. All right. And they're divided up into two groups. There's a group called the major prophets and a group called the minor prophets. Now, it wasn't because of their military rank or because they were under 21. Basically, we have major prophets and minor prophets because major prophets were the larger books, the prophets we know more about, the prophets that have more chapters in their books, basically. And so those are the guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah who have these whopping big books that, you know, that are large, and we know a lot more about them. And then you get into the minor prophets, guys like Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and all those other guys down the line. And so that's why, that's what we're talking about when we talk about minor prophets. And so when we get to Micah, if you found it in your Bible, it's right after Jonah. And so that was just to give you a little bit of background and how to find it. There's also an index in your Bible if you need to do that. And nowadays you can probably ask Siri if you just need to find out where the book of Micah is. But let's talk about also when Micah lived. All right. So as for the time that Micah's prophecies, as I said earlier, came during the time of the divided kingdom. All right. So you have this northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. All right, and you can read about them in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, everything that went on there. And so this northern tribe, this northern kingdom, their kings were pretty much all bad, mostly bad. All right, and so they basically abandoned God for the most part. They went after the gods of the nations around. They just tried to fit in with the nations around them. They're like, hey, we just want to be like everybody else. All right, we don't want to worship God. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to stand out like that. All right, and so they just kind of filled in with the nations around them. And so, and there was also tension between them and Judah, the southern kingdom. And in fact, at times Israel would gang up with some of the nations around them and invade and attack Judah. All right. And so God sent prophets to this northern kingdom of Israel, warning them to return to him or judgment would come and they would be destroyed. And of course, eventually God used the nation of Assyria to punish Israel and to take them off into captivity. All right, so that was the northern kingdom. They were taken into captivity, taken off. Then you have this southern kingdom, Judah. They had a mix of good and bad kings. All right, and they claimed to remain faithful to God. All right, their capital city was Jerusalem, where King Solomon had built his temple and where all of Israel's worship took place, and they continued in those practices as Moses had told them to. But their worship was still flawed, as we're going to see here in the book of Micah. And so, who was Micah? We don't really know a whole lot about him. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, it's really all we really know about Micah is that he was from this town called Moresheth, And he was a prophet during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These are three kings that were in that southern kingdom. All right, that's when he prophesied. He prophesied to the people during that time. So from that, we can determine that he was also a contemporary, also prophesying about the same time as prophets like Hosea and Isaiah. All right, the very beginning of the book of Micah tells us that his prophecies were aimed at Samaria and Jerusalem. Again, Samaria was the capital of that northern kingdom, Jerusalem the capital of the southern kingdom. So in essence, a lot of what Micah is saying is he's focused on the rulers, the people that are leading, all right? Because from the leading comes the following, right? Okay, so if the leading is good, in general, the following is good. And so Micah's prophecies are aimed at these leaders. All right, he was also a witness to the events that brought the destruction and the deportation of the northern kingdom. All right, he was alive during that time. All right, it was a time of fear and anxiety among the small nations in Assyria's path. All right, and so as we enter Micah chapter 6, the northern kingdom has ignored the prophets and has been destroyed and carried off away into Assyria. And Judah, the southern kingdom, is next. The enemy is practically on their doorstep. That's where we're at. Now, as we dive into Micah chapter 6 here, before we get into that, for those of you that I kind of lost with all the background stuff and everything, let me try to bring you back in, starting just using an illustration, all right, that I think can kind of help us understand what's happening here in the book of Micah. All right, and let me just begin it by saying I love potatoes, all right? Potatoes are my favorite vegetable. They're good for any meal of the day, right? At breakfast, you can chop them up. You can make hash browns out of them. All right, they're great. I mean, even for breakfast. All right, at lunch, you got French fries. French fries is like the greatest snack food in history. All right, and then for dinner, of course, you either do baked potatoes or my all-time favorite is mashed potatoes and gravy. All right, well, I once did a trip with my grandparents when I was a kid out west, and we stopped at a diner, and I'm looking at the menu, and I didn't see anything I liked, but they did have a side of mashed potatoes and gravy. So I ordered that, two of them, and that's all I ate on that trip. So I love potatoes, all right? And there's all kinds of potatoes, right? There's like the golden ones, the red ones, I don't know, the normal ones. But you slice them open, they're all white. They taste generally the same. All right, and potatoes are great. All right, but then over here, actually probably over here, have this thing called a sweet potato. Have you heard of these things? They're disgusting. they look like a potato on the outside. But as soon as you cut them open, you realize there's something wrong. Like, they're orange. Okay? Now, I should say, my wife likes sweet potatoes. And I didn't run this illustration by her before I did this morning. So some of you might want to text me this afternoon just to check to see how I'm doing. But she loves sweet potatoes, and she's also a very good cook. All right? So she tries to cook them in different ways. And she's like, here, try this. You know, you need to put butter and salt and pepper on them. That'll make them taste better. Not so much. All right, let's try. Then she tries like garlic salt. And it's like, now it just tastes like water or like bad garlic salt. And then finally she's like, well, you need to put brown sugar on it. I'm like, wait a second. If you're putting brown sugar on something, you're trying to hide something else, right? And so I don't get sweet potatoes, right? Like regular potatoes, three meals a day. You can eat those. They're options, all right? Regular potatoes are great. You'll never put them in a dessert, all right? You never put potatoes in dessert. Vegetables in general do not belong in dessert. But sweet potatoes, now pumpkin's the one exception, right? Pumpkin's the one exception for dessert. But sweet potatoes, then they try to put it in a pie, all right? And so when you think of dessert, and for those of you that are thinking carrot cake, that's a whole nother level of wrong, and I don't have time to go into that, all right? So anyway, vegetables do not belong in dessert, okay? But they try to make a pie out of sweet potatoes so that you like it, all right? So the thing is, like, you have the real thing over here, right? You cut them open. You see inside, they're all generally the same. You got what looks like the real thing over here. You cut it open, and there's something not right there, all right? It's my illustration, okay? I get to use it, all right? That's how I see what we're coming into here in the book of Micah, what we're going to come across is Judah still worships God. They still worship God, right? They go to the temple. They make their sacrifices. They do what Moses told them to do. It looks like real worship. But as Micah gets into it, cuts into it, and opens it up, we're going to see that's not real worship. And here's what's wrong with it. All right, so Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. As we look into this, we're going to see that by the evidence of their actions towards others, in a lack of justice and right acting and of kindness and mercy, it revealed the absence of a humble walk with God. That, in a nutshell, is what Micah is going to be getting at. But first, let's start in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. All right, let me read verses 1 through 5 to get us going in the book here. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation of the Bible. It says, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember when Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilead, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." So as we enter into Micah chapter 6 here, there are some things we need to see. All right, in verses 1 through 5, we find God taking his people, or at least the rulers of his people, the nation of Judah, to court. It is interesting how, not just with the prophet Micah, but with other prophets, a lot of their prophecies made it look like, came in a way of a, like depicting a heavenly or a divine courtroom scene. All right, or a legal case between God and his rebellious people. And this makes sense when we remember that in the beginning with Moses, God made a covenant with Israel. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. And you guys are going to follow me. And you are going to be a light to the world of what it's like to have a relationship with the true God. And the world is going to see what it's like to follow me. All right. And so there is this covenant that they are a part of. And through this, they would be a light to the world, and through this, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so with this covenant broken, God is taking them to court, as it were. But also, there is some irony here, because this is exactly what a lot of them were doing in Judah. A lot of the rich and the powerful were taking the poor to court to steal their land from them, to take from them what they had. And the poor could not afford to go to court. And even if they could, the rich and the powerful, they had influence. All right. They could pay off people to make things sway their way. All right. So in a bit of irony here, God is now calling them to court. All right. But here we find God calling the leadership of Israel into this court scene, and in a figurative way, he calls out on the hills and the mountains. In other words, he calls out on creation to bear witness. All right? Creation's going to be our jury. They're going to be the ones witnessing this. There would be no paying off of this jury by the rich and powerful. All right? There would be no swaying of the courtroom through bribery or greed. All right, and these are the mountains and the hills. They've been around for a long time. They've seen it all. All right, so they know what's going on. All right, and so God calls them in for this court case against his people. And so God comes before them, but as we see in these first verses, unlike a normal courtroom, if you think back to the old days of what Judge Judy or whatever we had, those old courtroom TV shows, unlike that, where the accuser comes in and says, here's what you did, here's the evidence for it, here's what God does. God comes in and he asks his people, what have I done wrong? All right, where have I failed you? In verse 3, he says, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? How have I not kept my part of the covenant? How have I not kept my part of this deal?" And then he goes on to give them two examples of how he has provided for them. First of all, he talks about when he brought them out of bondage in Egypt, which was Israel's, their only way of escape. They were prisoners, they were slaves in Egypt with no hope of ever going anywhere. And yet God, through Moses, brought them out of that slavery and gave them a land. He also gives another, maybe not so well-known illustration of the story of Balak and Balaam. The story can be found in Numbers chapter 22. But what happens is when God is bringing his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, God's giving them victory left and right. All right. And so Balak, this king of Moab, sees them coming and says, "This is not going to end well for us." All right. So he goes out and he finds this prophet guy named Balaam. And he says, "Hey, I will pay you a lot of money if you come and curse these people so that I can defeat them in battle." All right, and so as Balaam is coming to do this king's bidding, God confronts him and says, "No, you're not. You're actually going to bless my people instead." And so Balaam ends up blessing God's people. I'd encourage you to read that story in Numbers chapter 22, not now, but in your own time, because it's a really interesting story. It involves a talking donkey. And so I'll just leave it at that. It's a great story. But God gives these two examples of, this is how I've kept my side of the covenant. This is what I have done. And so he gives us these few examples here. So God has kept his side of the agreement, but Israel, or Judah in this case, has not. So how will they respond? How do they respond to God's accusations here? God's bringing them to court. We find that in verses 6 and 7, where we are today. This morning, verse 6 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" So here's how they come. All right. Looking at it, here's their response. And it's really telling as to the mindset of these rulers and leaders in Judah. At first glance, they appear like they're ready to do anything that God requires. "What do you want, God? What is it you want?" And yet, looking at the things they offer, whether at first it was the things that Moses had told them, here's what your sacrifices should look like. And then adding on to that, we'll go a little bit further to ultimately something outrageous. It looked like they were real. Okay, what is it that you want? All right. They offer him stuff. And they come with this mindset really of how much do we have to pay you for you to be happy with us? That's ultimately the vibe you get from what they're saying. They're like, "Well, how much do you need, God? How much do you need for you to be happy with us so we can continue on with what we're doing?" All right? And so it reveals their focus. Their focus is money and power. These were their idols. You know, even though, unlike the northern kingdom, who completely, pretty much abandoned God, Many of these people, rulers, were like, "Hey, we're the ones staying faithful to God, right? We still have the temple. We're still doing sacrifices. We're still doing worship." And they didn't have the physical idols, but they did have invisible idols, idols that were not visible. The greed, the power, the money. For them, money and power were what was all powerful. So much so that they thought they could buy off God. "How much do you want, God? All right, what's the price that's going to get us good again, where you're protecting us from this nation that's coming? What's the price?" It's a very subtle, but it's a dangerous exchange when we assume what is important to us is important to God. rather than believing what is important to God is important to us. Judah could say, we are not like Israel. We still worship God. We still worship God as he has told us to do. They offered sacrifices. They performed the worship rituals at the temple as they were commanded. And here they are even willing to go above and beyond what was written in the law. They were offering more, even to the point of their firstborn son. Did you catch that at the end of verse 7? Shall I give my firstborn for my sins, my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? They're even getting to this outrageous point. Hey, you want my firstborn kid? You can have him. And which ironically is something that God strictly forbid. The nations around them, they actually did practice child sacrifice. But God in Leviticus chapter 20 said, that's abhorrent to me. I want nothing to do with that. Why would you do that? And yet Ahaz, again, if we look back at the kings that Micah ministered to, Ahaz actually did that such thing. He offered up his children to pagan gods to try to appease them. One of the kings during Micah's time did that very thing, and you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 28. So they were so caught up with their greed that they assumed that that's what was important to God. They thought, what's important to me is what's important to God, rather than saying, okay, what's important to God, that's what should be important to me. All right, they had ritual, but they did not have worship. All right, they had the motions, but it wasn't pleasing to God. All right, it looked right on the outside, going back to sweet potato. All right, but it wasn't the real thing. Did you know that we can actually get trapped doing the same thing? We can come to church and sing songs and it be an act of worship to God. We can come to church and sing songs and it not be an act of worship to God. You know, we can come to church and hear God's word preached and it can be an act of worship to God. We can come to church and hear God's word preached and it not be an act of worship to God. We can come to church, put money in the offering box, and that could be an act of worship to God. But we can also come to church, put money in the offering box, and that not be an act of worship to God. So what is the difference? Right? They look the same. All right, it looks right. This is this and this. They look the same. What's the difference between what's true and what's not? All right? What does God require? And we find that in verse 8. Micah addresses this in verse 8. Verse 8, Micah says this, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So Micah begins with his response by reminding the people, this is nothing new. He says, he has told you already. All right. Parents, you ever get that feeling? I've told you this 1,000 times. All right. This is the way it goes. All right. Micah is saying that same thing for God. He has told you this. All right, this is not new. All right, God didn't act one way at one time, and now he's acting a different way, and you guys got to figure it out and get it all right yourself. All right, he has made his instruction throughout Scripture clear and obvious. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, when God was forming Israel as a nation, after he brought them out of Egypt, wrote this, "Hear, O Israel." I'm missing the first verse. 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And these words, let me go back. I'm off. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. All right, God goes into. He goes on to instruct them, to teach them to each generation. This is where God started with them. He's like, right here it is. All right, Moses said, and Micah's just repeating in different words, God has told you what he wants. All right, we know what God wants. He's given us his word. And yet too often in life we think, okay, I gotta figure out what God wants me to do. When the simplest way is to go to God's word and say, okay, what does God call me to do? What is God calling me to do? What does he want me to do? What does he require of me. All right. And the truth is, wrapped up in all this, as it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God wants the heart. He wants the heart. He wanted them to love him not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. He wanted them to live as though he existed and that what he says really matters. And of course, Jesus reaffirms this in the New Testament in Matthew when he's speaking to a crowd and they're asking him questions. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He says, teacher, this guy says, hey, Jesus, which of the law, great commandments, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And what were the religious leaders in Jesus' day doing? Basically a lot of what they were doing in Micah's day, like the outward. Like, we're doing all the outward laws, like we're going to worship, right? We're giving the sacrifices like we should. We even tithe on top of things. We give on top more than we should, all right? But God wants the heart. He wants the heart. Micah here begins with the fruit that was absent in their lives, the way they treated people around them, and that should have been an indicator that their hearts were not right with God. The Lord requires them to do justice, to act justly, meaning to do right by others. So as we see here in Micah 6, verse 8, he starts with the fruit. All right. Here's how I want you to treat, or here's how you should be treating other people. All right. They were robbing from the poor. They were doing all kinds of things, taking whatever they wanted, doing whatever they wanted to others while worshiping at the temple. All right. I worship at the temple, but then I go and do this. All right. This is how I treat people. All right. I take what I want. I do what I want. They actually worked under the assumption I'm rich, so God must be blessing me. You're poor, so you must have did something wrong. So I can take advantage of you anyway because you've already done something wrong. All right. And so you can see their mindset was not that of what God had asked of them. They were mistreating the poor. Instead of using their power and position to help people, they were using it to take advantage of them, to steal from them. This past week in our men's huddle, we talked about investment, and not like financial money investment, investing in other people. It was our wrap-up session, and so we've been talking about just different qualities for men, what God calls us to as men, and our last subject was investment, passing that on to others. And that's what we talked about. We also actually, at snow camp a few weeks ago, we talked about this too with the teens. And what I said to your teens, I commended your teens because the teens, the young people in this church are a special group. They actually do invest in others more so than what I've seen in other churches. A lot of times, even remember growing up, you know, you grew up in high school or whatever, you know, the seniors would have nothing to do with the freshmen, right? And the seventh and eighth graders, man, they would have nothing to do with fifth and sixth grade, anything like that. They were, you know, that was me 2 years ago, you know, and now all of a sudden I'm something different. But not so with the teens of our church. And I told them this. I'm like, you guys actually do care for the ones younger. You invest in the ones younger. You go out of your way to show them they're special and to interact with them. And so I commended our teens in this church because they do that to a great extent. And this is what God wanted of his people, to treat others right. All right, since they had power and position and money, they were supposed to use that to invest in other people. That's what it meant to do justice, to do right by people, to treat people rightly. How do we treat others? You know, sometimes we're tempted to treat others based on how they treat us, or based on their ability or their means to give something back to us, right? Make it worthwhile for us, or due to their social status or even political views. That's not what God has called his people to do right, to do justice to everyone. All right, Micah goes on to include that God wants them to love kindness or love mercy. See, it's one thing to treat people fairly and do justice and do right. It's another thing, it's another step up to go out of your way and love kindness. I love the way it puts it, to love kindness, to love to be kind, to go that step further, to give somebody even what they don't deserve. I mean, I could treat you as you deserve, good or bad. That could be doing right, that could be justice. But God is calling us to loving kindness, treating people as they don't deserve, giving them more than what they deserve. All right, investing more in what I can afford or what they deserve. He calls them to take that step further, to step out of their way, to treat others compassionately, even when they don't deserve it. Remember, I said Hosea was a contemporary at the same time as Micah, preaching the same time. And here's what we see. Hosea's message is quite similar. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. All right. God was calling them to treat people with love and kindness. And of course, this is exactly what God has done for his people, showing them loving kindness throughout their history. I mean, as you read the Old Testament, you will see time and time again, Israel rebels against God. They don't deserve his protection. They don't deserve his love. And yet God shows it and restores them. He comes back to them. He comes after them. And time again, you see this pattern throughout the Old Testament where this happens. And ultimately, we see it through the New Testament as well, culminating in God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God is the ultimate example of showing kindness and mercy to those that do not deserve it. Romans 5, 6 through 8 say, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to even die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it, right? If we took an honest look at ourselves, we are all sinners to the core, right? And we don't deserve God's love, God's mercy. And yet, here he sends his son, he gives his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be forgiven. So Micah reminds the people of Judah, God requires them to do justice and to love kindness. But of course, these are just the fruit of what is most important to God. This is the loving of the neighbor as oneself. If we struggle in these areas in our relationships with people around us, it is evidence of a deeper struggle in our relationship with God. If our vertical relationship, if we struggle to be kind, to live in kindness and love toward others, it often is an indication that our vertical relationship is also flawed. There's also something amiss there. And so God, through Micah, says that we are required to walk humbly with our God. Now, we have a dog, a golden retriever named Mia, and she loves to go for walks, all right? I actually end up taking her on a walk about twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. And she knows this word. All right. So sometimes if we're talking amongst ourselves, it's like, when are we going to take the dog on a walk? We actually have to spell it out. When are we going to go on a walk? You know, because we can't say it because she'll be at the door waiting to go as soon as we say it. And she loves to go on walks, and it has to be every day. And it doesn't matter whether it's blazing hot outside, freezing cold outside, if it's raining outside, she's ready. She's ready to go. All right, and that's what I think of when Micah calls us to walk humbly with our God. When the Bible talks about our walk, it's talking about our daily routine, how our daily consistency, all right, over again and again and again, walking with God. Again, Judah was just there. They would do their sacrifices, but then I'm going to go live my own way, right? I'm going to take advantage of the poor, increase my riches, try to increase my social status, do my thing, and then I'll come back on next Saturday for them and offer my sacrifices and worship God, right? But Micah says God calls us to walk. It's not just a sprint, you know,
and then it's me.
Sprint, you know, it's a daily, constant walking with God, and especially the important part of humility, right? Walking in humility. What does it mean to be humble? Being humble means you're putting somebody else first. All right. Our pride is what gets in our way and says, me first, my wealth, my money, my job, my social status. All right. But when we're walking with God, all right, it's his will first. We're looking at him to guide us, him to lead us. This was Micah's message to Judah. Don't just act out the religious requirements. Live out your life with God. Don't just act out the religious requirements of God. Live out your life with God. Remember back when, all the way back during the boring background stuff, one of the kings that Micah had prophesied under was King Hezekiah. And with King Hezekiah, it's interesting. There's an interesting passage in the book of Jeremiah. And so in Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah writes this about him. Jeremiah had been preaching. Jeremiah came along about 100 years or so, roughly, after Micah. All right, so Jeremiah comes along, and he's preaching the same thing. He says, hey, you guys have to return to God. You guys have to put God first. Your worship has to be real, or God is going to punish. All right, God is going to allow Babylon to come and conquer you. And the people of Israel and of Judah then were like, stop saying all these bad things. He was saying them at the temple. You know, like, you're going to drive people away from the temple. They're not going to give to the temple. And so they had decided, we should probably just kill Jeremiah, be done with him. And so in Jeremiah 26, we read these words. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And verse 17 says, and a certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to the assembly of people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house, and the mountain of the house, a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death? Did he not fear, that's Hezekiah, did Hezekiah not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent to the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves. In other words, this elder got up there and said, hey, don't you guys remember way back Micah, when he preached? And Hezekiah listened, and Hezekiah repented and turned his people back to true worship, that God relented and said, okay, I'm not going to destroy you now. All right, I'm going to delay this punishment. Like, Micah is one of the times when a prophet's preaching actually took hold in the life of Hezekiah. All right, Micah's message was received and heeded by King Hezekiah, and God held back the judgment that he had warned them about. And so Micah's message to Judah, don't just act out the religious requirements of God. Live out your life with God. God desires our hearts. He desires us to humbly walk with him through this life. But it's so easy to allow our will or our pride to get in the way. And when we do, our worship will look like that of the leaders of Judah. It looks real on the outside, but on the inside, it's not true worship. So from this warning from Micah and from God's word, let us seek to live out our lives by humbly walking with God day by day. That means putting him first. That means seeking him first. And in that, bearing the fruit of treating others justly and enjoying showing kindness to all as God has shown his kindness and mercy to us. This is the message that Micah had for Judah so long ago. You know, your worship, it's not real. He was calling them back to true worship. And it's important for us to to take heed from this and examine our lives and say, God, what does my worship look like? What does it look like for me when I walk into this building or whatever church building I normally attend? And what is that worship to me? Is that my only time of worship during the week? Or am I worshiping you throughout the week? Am I walking with you? I hope that this message is that we heed this message and also keep in mind the message of Jesus, that God loves us so much, that God cares for us so much. He's not willing to stop. He will continue to come after us. He will continue to forgive. He will continue to draw closer to us. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer for the message that he's given us through his word.